We have been examining Genesis 6, so we at least understand what it means when we start dealing with the spirits here. So now we go and see what Peter says about these spirits. We have now established that spirits here refer to fallen angels. For the apostle, he writes in 1 Peter 3, where we're studying, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So the real question is, in what way did the spirit disobey? The answer must, of course, be related to what happened in the days of Noah. As we read in Genesis chapter 6, what these fallen angels did was to have sexual intercourse with women and produce half angels and half human beings. This union is an abomination before God, for it is an attempt by Satan to frustrate God's plan. In order to keep Christ from coming to this world and carry out the redemption. For you see, if the world became half human and half angel, whom then will Christ come to redeem? Definitely, there is no question that all fallen angels are beyond redemption. But what Satan was hoping was if he could succeed in frustrating this, then somehow that God will commute the sentence passed on him and all the fallen angels. So God's response was to wipe out the human race except the family of Noah, who were certainly free from this contamination, and to put into prison, that we have seen, those who are involved in this, those fallen angels who are involved in this rebellion. So their disobedience then is refusal to keep their own state as angels, fallen angels are in at this point. In other words, these fallen angels extended the domain of their interaction with human beings in a way that God has not ordained. So it is not God's intention that man and angel should ever have sexual intercourse, so to say. Hence, he destroyed the entire human race, except for what we've noted. So apparently, these fallen angels were not aware of what was going on in the spiritual realm. They only knew for sure that Christ would come. But they kept their hopes up that somehow Satan would defeat Christ as he defeated Adam. That's what they were hoping on. So, as this did not happen, it then made sense for Christ to go and announce to them his victory over Satan on the cross. So the apostle states something again, if you look at it, that tells us something about the character of God. Because literally, it says, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, it is strange that the way Peter puts this expression under the direction of the Holy Spirit. One reason for this is to show that we cannot separate God from his character. God's essence is himself. Or if we state it in another way, what defines God is his essence. But perhaps though, we should be asking, why is God patiently waiting when he could have wiped out the entire human race and begin all over? He could have done that. But why didn't he do that? Well, it is because in his plan, he has determined, he has ordained, that he's not going to do it that way. He is still going to continue his plan through his original creation. Because you see, if he had to create a new group of people, so to say, then the question of the fall of Adam becomes irrelevant. But that's not what God wants to do. So he has to maintain that original creation. And that is why it was important for him to preserve the entire family of Noah. So it may seem to us that here 120 years that God gave to Noah was to see if anyone will respond to the gospel and become saved and so join Noah's family.
To me, that's not true. It is not the reason, because God already knew. Being sovereign, being omniscient, he knew all of that. And that's, he has already made a plan. So it seems to me that God is displaying to the fallen angels and Satan himself to show them that he is a very patient God. And that is why he had to give this 120 years to prove to Satan that God is not a hasty God. He takes his time. He is not very reactive as we are. In a matter of speaking, he is very slow. He carries out his purpose according to his own timing. As man became more corrupt and filled with violence, God would have ended the entire human race. But he has determined that Noah and his family must be saved. So he waited until Noah could finish building the ark. And once that was done, he destroyed the entire human beings, and in fact the earth and all that live in it. Well, the only thing that we do know is the time that he took Noah, that 120 years. It may not sound, when you really think about it, remember the size of the ark or the ship that Noah built? For one person to build that kind of ship, at most we can expect maybe his three sons may have helped, we don't know, but let's just assume that they did. And for four people to build a ship that will house every conceivable two animals on the planet, plus their own family, food and everything, for that long, you must know it's a very big project. And so I believe that's why God gave him that 120 years, because the enormous work was involved was great. Well, I think, though, that it is significant for us to examine the expression in the days of Noah, for it bears relevance to the period in which we live. The relevance that I'm speaking is both physical and spiritual. I want to examine a little bit of the physical, first of all. Now, the way we can understand this is to realize that we live in an age of high-tech, so to say, high technology. But I believe that the days of Noah was a period of human high-tech, probably one not equal in history until perhaps our recent time. I believe that that was a period of high-tech, and I'm about to demonstrate that, to show to us that they lived in high-tech, probably superior than what we have right now. Now, the people who lived in flood that we describe as the antediluvians were highly civilized. We believe that these people were advanced in technology as we gather information from the Bible. They had, these are some of the reasons, they had good knowledge of mineralogy, so they were able to mine such things as gold. The fact that they mine gold and various minerals is referred to, for example, the existence of gold in Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. Genesis 2:12 tells us that they mine gold. That we know. So what we're going to do here is that these were highly civilized people. We should not think that no other people have been as civilized as we think we are with our high tech. These were highly civilized. Verse 12 says, the gold of the land is good. How would they know that if they weren't mining it? Aromatic resin and onyx are also found there. Well, not only this though, you may say, well, you know, maybe they had gold, God just put gold there. Well, there's another thing. They were advanced in the field of metallurgy. What I mean by that is they were involved with at least some of the manufacturing processes that we have today. They were involved in forging and the tempering of steel and other kinds of mixture of them. In other words, I'm saying, these people, because they were highly civilized, they were advanced in technology, they were good in the field of metallurgy. And that means, here they were involved in forging materials, and of course, melting and so forth, melting processes, they did all that. So, how do we know? Well, it's talked somewhere in the Bible there. Genesis 4:22.
Genesis chapter 4, verse 22. All I'm saying is, I want us to see that when we stay in our time and we try to talk about all these things, people will try to make it as if we are the most highly civilized people that ever lived on this planet. And I'm trying to say, we better think twice, we may not be. And I certainly don't think we are, because of one passage which says, there's nothing new under the sun. And somebody said, what about computers? Well, there's this rumor of those who do what they call historical technology. They have shown somehow that there was an existence of computer way before our time. And if you read some of the history of technology and some of the things that you see in history and so forth, you begin to wonder how they did all those gigantic calculations to build some of the things they built, if they didn't have something more than what we think they did. So here is an example. So verse 22, Genesis 4:22 says, Zilal also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who, look at what he said, forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Those of you in manufacturing business, you understand that. And you can see that it's a high tech. It's not something that people just come up with overnight. Tubal Cain's sister was Naamah. Well, the presence of good knowledge of manufacturing is the basis of any technological advancement. It is true that in most society, or at least in this society or any other society that is highly civilized or highly industrialized, wealth is created in manufacturing. That's how wealth is created. It is not in the service sector of our the economy is that we have wealth. Wealth is created in manufacturing. What I mean by that? Well, if there are no manufacturing, we don't have any device, period. So if there are no devices, doctors won't function well. If you're a person, nothing. What is it? We don't have anything. So that is why we say that the basis of advancement in technology is always manufacturing. So there must be, so if they had this kind of technology, there must be, as we know, a good theoretical knowledge to explain how metals can interact with each other during the manufacturing process. But also, there must be skilled individuals who can work on these metals. Like here we see Tubal trying to forge and make tools. And those who do make tools know it's not an easy thing to do. So you see that these people were highly developed, highly advanced, in spite of what we think today. Now, so if this knowledge, at least in our time, we can always be sure that as the way things are going, if we continue to lose those basic knowledge in manufacturing process, we're going to have almost a halt in advancement of technology. Now, of course, there's another thing that you can tell that these people were highly advanced. The building of city by Cain indicates that they had some knowledge of architecture. They had a highly civilized understanding of architecture. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that they were building cities, partitioning them like we would expect. Genesis 4:17 tells us about this. For it says, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. That is architectural knowledge. And he named it after his son. But perhaps, though, the construction of the ark by Noah testifies to the skills and the know-how that existed at that time. So not only in the field of technology were they highly civilized people, they were also in what we call arts today in the area of music. They were also advanced there. How do we know? Genesis 4:21. So they were also advanced in the area of music. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to paint a picture so that when we think that because we live in the 20th century, Well, we have so much problem and so much temptations, and that's why we're not following God the way we ought to follow or worship Him. We have no excuse, because these things have existed. That's all I'm trying to demonstrate. Look at what he said in verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. Music. He was the founder. That's what it is. He is one that was responsible for it. So then it will appear that life at that time parallels life at the present time. So we in this present time, we stand in awe of the advancement in technology. But I can assure you that they have something similar to what we're experiencing in our present day. And so we have no excuse. However, though, I have described what you call the physical aspect of it. But I think the more important part, really, is the spiritual condition. Because it says, as in the days of Noah. So the thing that we should focus is on that, the spiritual condition of that time. This period was a time of great human violence, corruption, and appalling spiritual condition, as we read in Genesis 6, 11 through 12. Genesis 6, 11 through 12. Genesis 6, 11 through 12 describes the conditions. This is spiritual now. It says, now the earth was corrupt. That is spiritual condition. In God's sight, and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become. For all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. See, the murder, the violence were similar to what we see in our big cities today and even in some of our rural areas. People have become indifferent to the spiritual conditions. They were more concerned with entertainment than anything else. So you can understand why I keep emphasizing the importance of believers curbing their appetite for entertainment. For so much entertainment is very detrimental to the soul of an individual. People are more impressed with entertainment today than any other thing. This was the condition in the days of Noah. How do we know? Because our Lord filled the details for us, so we can at least know that there was so much entertainment. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 through 39. Because what we read in Genesis didn't give us, just given the part that it was interesting for what the what Moses was describing. But here our Lord Jesus Christ fills us the detail of what was going on in the days of Noah. Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39. It begins, it says, as it was in the days of Noah. That's the phrase we're considering. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. How was it? Look at verse 38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That's entertainment of all kinds. Up to the day Noah entered the ark. Verse 39. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So I want you to notice what our Lord said, though. There was too much social life that was manifested in all kinds of entertainment. People were eating and drinking. In other words, relationships were more important to people than anything else. The idea of marrying and giving in marriage here describes the obsession people had in this area. You see the same thing with nowadays, the time in which we live. Almost everyone, I don't mean all, but almost everyone, all they think about is male and female relationship. Almost everyone. Everything today is geared towards this as if it is the most important thing in life. Entertainment. See, the society right now as a whole is When I say society, I don't even mean just this country. I mean society, period. The world as a society, it's not gone crazy. Most are very promiscuous. Part of it, entertainment. Many people are so absorbed in the matter of relationship, human relationship, that they seem to forget that the most important relationship is not between men and men, but between human beings and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important relationship, and that is one that I think we should pay a closer attention to, because many people ignore that because of entertainment. Now, of course, I hope that no one misunderstands me. I am not saying that a believer should not enjoy himself on this planet. By no means. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is this, that excessive enjoyment or any form of entertainment that distracts from the spiritual life of the believer is to be avoided. In fact, what our Lord was condemning in the time of Noah was not so much of the social interaction as much as the indifference to spiritual things that were, of course, a result of obsession with entertainment. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying, even though I elaborate on it a little bit. Do you know there are a lot of people who will not go to church? I'm not even considering wherever they go, whether truth is taught or not. But there are many who won't go to church because they were partying last night and it became too late. They went to bed at 2 a.m. They couldn't wake up and go to church. Entertainment. So that's my point. That is something that is very dangerous, and that's what our Lord is saying here. It is the obsession with entertainment. Now that this is the case also, it should be understood from what Matthew has recorded here, because he says, and they knew nothing about what will happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now this sentence is an indictment of a people that were not interested in spiritual matters. They probably kept watching Noah construct the ark, and they made fun of him. They were so absorbed with their social life that they did not even stop to think and say, now, is this man lost his mind? What in the world is he doing? I mean, that's something that if they were not so much occupied with entertainment, they would know that's an unusual thing for a person to be building something they have never seen before. It did not occur to them. It did not appeal to them. Why? Entertainment conscious. So, because of this, and that's the same thing that we find today, my heart goes out to too many people who worship entertainment to the point that it blinds them to the true spiritual condition of their souls. Men are women crazy and girls are boys crazy. And all of these are indication of very strong spiritual malady. In fact, the days of Noah remind us of indifference to spiritual phenomena. A friend once said that he could not understand why people will wake up every morning early to go to work and find it difficult to wake up and go to church on a Sunday morning. Well, the answer is very simple and it's very clear to me. The answer is that their spiritual life is not important to them. That's the only explanation. For if a person's spiritual life is important to him, he will weather all kinds of storms to get the spiritual food for his soul. I'm one of those who believe that a person's consistency to Bible class is an indication of what is important to him or her. I cannot see how else to interpret or explain that. The Bible is always something that we all have to look to every time in order to feed our soul. So for somebody not to be consistent with it says to me he or she doesn't give much care about his or her soul. His or her spiritual life is not important to him or her. Now if a person's spiritual life is important, I guarantee you that he or she will not be pried out of studying the word of God. But many people say, give lip service to it. Yes, it's important to me. Now, if it is important to you, what are you doing about it?
Now, those of you who are very, this is very important to you, and so you know what you do. So you can explain when other people are not doing the same thing. The only explanation is it is not important to them in spite of what they claim. And so that was the period, or that was the case, in the days of Noah. People were indifferent to spiritual things. So we should bear this in mind, that there is a great parallel between the days of Noah and even our present generation. The people did not know when Noah and his family entered the ark for safety. They didn't know that. They didn't recognize that. Why? They were carried away with entertainment. Similarly, many people today are not aware that there are Christians who have entered the true ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, for their own protection. They remain ignorant of the danger that looms ahead, so they become similar to those who lived in the days of Noah. They are short-term, what I call short-term individuals. In other words, give me today, let me eat, forget about tomorrow. In other words, entertain us today, don't give us trouble about tomorrow. For sure, we don't even know that we're going to live tomorrow, that's for sure too. But the main thing is, when people have got so much concern with social things, social events, and all the rest of things, things that have become so much important to them, it has a tendency to distract them from their spiritual life. And so this is what our Lord said. And these people were ignorant, knew and went in. Today, many people are ignorant. They do not realize that there are some Christians who are, in spite of how messed up the life is, these people are consistent in taking in the word of God. They may not make waves, you may not know about them, but they are gradually plotting, utilizing everything that God has given in his word. And these people will always remain hidden to the world that is indifferent to the spiritual phenomena. So now, that's the first aspect of what we've been dealing with. So we come now to the second aspect of this difficult passage. Remember, we have dealt with the first difficult issue, proclamation. We now go to the second issue, which is the second difficult thing, and that is baptism. For we read from, that's 1 Peter now, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20b, what I call 20b, the last half of verse 20 to 21. That is with this matter of baptism. And he reads in the NIV, in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, part of the problem with this section is the translation. We will comment on it as we proceed in the passage. Since I though intend to translate this or use the literal translation, mostly in the interpretation, let me give you the literal interpretation. The literal interpretation from the Greek says, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Let me repeat that. In which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water, which corresponding to baptism now saves also you. Let me repeat that. Which corresponding to baptism now saves also you. Not a putting off of filth of flesh, but a request of good conscience to God. Repeat that. Not a putting off of filth of flesh, but a request of good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing that, the very first thing that should capture our attention in this passage is where it says, in which few, that is eight souls. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit puts emphasis on the word few. Few. He could have just said only 8 people were saved. But he said few. Now it is simply, don't forget what we have been studying. We have been studying on what? Suffering. Now you may say, how did all this get connected? Well, the Lord is, he's using the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of suffering, what he went through, the result of what he achieved. And that's still what we're looking at here. So, when he uses this word few here, it is simply to encourage the believer to realize that not too many people will actually respond to the truth at any given time. Therefore, the believer should never be discouraged. Noah, in a sense, preached for 120 years with perhaps only those of his family that were converted. I know it was gratifying to him because I do not know what can be more troubling to a parent as the thought that maybe a member of his family or her family may spend eternity in the lake of fire. But to Noah, that was different. His family responded to the word of God and maintained their unique relationship with the Lord and with each other according to God's plan. And so, they were not distracted by the excessive entertainment of their days. Now we know that the days of Noah, people were indifferent to spiritual things, or they were either ignorant. So the expression few should also remind the original recipients of this epistle, as well as all of us, not to be discouraged. If there are too many people not responding to the truth, we should not be discouraged. The Holy Spirit was very precise, reminding us there were only 8 in a world of who knows how many millions. We are reminded that. So what he's saying is, listen, no matter what happens, don't feel discouraged. Keep telling the truth. Keep witnessing. The Lord knows those who are his. They will come to know the truth. Now the next phrase, though, is what we should pay attention, and that's why the problem begins with this verse. It says, we are saved through water. The word saved here is the Greek word dia. Sozo. Dia sozo. D-I-A-S-O-Z-O. Which means to preserve through danger. Or to bring safely. It can also mean to rescue. Though it also means to save or to keep from perishing. The idea in our passage is that of rescue or preservation. Now the 8 souls here were preserved throughout the period of God's judgment on the world. There is, however, an important question that we need to consider. Now it has to do with the preposition dia that we find in the Greek. Dia. You see here, right here, dia. Now the word dia there in the Greek, in a way, there are 3 ways we can really view that, either as a reference to place or what is called agency or means. So the question though is water here to be considered as a place from which they were delivered, or is it the agency, or is it the means of their deliverance? These are the issues we have to battle with. So we can understand what baptism says here. Well, actually, it is both. In other words, water is both the agency and the means of their deliverance. And it is also from where they were delivered. So the water constituted danger, no doubt, for the family of Noah. Water was a danger. For example, you can just look at Genesis 7:7. Tells us that it's a danger to them. Genesis 7:7 tells us that as for Noah and his family, they saw that water also as danger. But look at what Genesis 7:7 says. It said, or it reads this way, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. So it was a danger to them. That's why they had to escape it.
Now, the New American Standard and King James Version, of course, the way they translated that Genesis 7:7 is not very good, because they try to translate literally the Hebrew word, which means from presence or from before. However, the best way is to translate it just the way an NIV did, to escape. So we see that water was a means of destruction for the people of Noah's day. Noah was delivered from the destruction that water will bring by entering the ark. The same water was also the means that God used to separate Noah from his generation. So while on the one hand, water represents danger to Noah, on the other hand, it is the means of his safety. So the ark, we know, was sustained above the face of the earth, buoyancy, by water. So it keeps floating. So in this sense, the water is a means of safety for Noah and his family. Well, the next phrase, though, is probably the more problematic, in the sense that it caused a lot of problem to understand this passage, because it says, water, which corresponding to baptism, now saves also you. Now, this phrase has been variously translated, and I'm going to show you variations of how these phrases have been dealt with, because it is an intriguing thing to watch translators battle with it. I have given here basically most of the more popular English version, the NIV, that is one I've just read, and NAU here is the New American Standard Update. There is a newer version now, it's called the Update. The New King James Version and Revised Standard Version, and TEV is Today's English Version. Well, right here I wrote down, the phrase I'm interested in is the phrase that says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Look at, and you come, that's how NIV translated it. Well, come down here. The New Update, American Standard, says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Well, come down to King James Version. It says, this is also an antitype which now saves us. Well, RISV says, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. We'll come to the next one. He said, which was a symbol pointing to baptism, which now saves you. Well, the literal translation is what I put here. Which corresponding to baptism now saves also you. And these are the various translations that we have of this particular phrase. So you may be wondering why it is necessary to show you all these variations. I do it for two reasons. First of all, to indicate the length every translation has gone to make sure that no one thinks that water saves anyone. In other words, that's the way they make sure to, so that no one thinks that it is the water that saves anyone, but it is baptism that saves. That's what all of them were trying to do. Second reason, I want to introduce to you the problem that a pastor who does not understand the Greek language but refers to a lexicon or other aids available to people faces with this kind of passage. Now, I request that you bear with me somehow, because we have to do a little exegesis from the Greek text. It's a very strong passage, and I feel sometimes I try as much as possible not to bore you with the Greek nuances, but at this point I feel compelled to go into the details, because this passage has caused very serious problems to many and will continue to do so. But because our time is up, we will take it next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hour that you have given us to study these things. We recognize that there is salvation through Christ. And we realize that there may be those who are here that have never really entered the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the opportunity. We know that we're giving you that Christ went to the cross and died for you. That if you will just exercise faith in him, you will escape the danger that is coming to this world. Noah and his family were saved by entering the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ in essence. So today, the Bible tells us, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not is condemned already because he does not believe in the only begotten Son of God. So if you are here this morning and have never really trusted Christ, you may have been religious or anything, this is an opportunity for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have life. Christ went to the cross and died for you. Faith in him, you will enter the ark and you will escape forever eternal condemnation. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We continue to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to recognize the days in which we live. See it as prior to the day of Noah, that we may continue to be sure that we are not distracted from these things of this world, whereby we put our spiritual life second place to any other thing. Help us to continuously focus to direct our energy in the direction that we may bring glory, honor to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.